Good morning. We'd like to open our Bibles to the book of Job. Book of Job, not very often we get there. We won't spend a lot of time there. This morning the message is five unanswered questions. And we would expect that you would answer these questions this morning. The first question is given by Job in the book of Job, chapter 14 and verse 14. Job asks this question: if a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. If you don't follow along, I'll be repeating these questions through the meeting. I want to rivet them in your mind. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So the second question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? One more question in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? That word halt is the idea of stop. We used to say that when we were riding the horse, halt. Horse didn't understand very good old King James English, so I'll change it for you guys in case some of you like the horse. How long shall I hesitate between these two opinions? You're wavering this morning. You're weighing things up. And then the final verse I'd like to read is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 22. The last time I spoke on the man Barabbas, I touched on this a little bit. I want to touch it on it a little bit more this morning. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Five unanswered questions. I want to think about these unanswered questions. The first one, especially in relation to the people that are around you this morning. Maybe not sitting here, but the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with. Because outside the walls of this building, people are not following God. I used to say to the people in El Salvador, in the little town we lived, there was 22,000 people there. And every one of them believe in God when you start talking to them. But I look at all the little evangelical churches, and maybe if you took all the evangelical churches and you put them all together in the market square and put them all together there, maybe there would be about 200 people. Maybe if you were really generous and the ones that come, you know, once a month or so, maybe it would be up to 300. And then you take the two Catholic churches that were in the town, and everybody is Catholic. But if you take the Catholic churches, maybe they would hold 1,000 people. So maybe let's be generous that some people come out, you know, once a month. And so that we'll raise that number to 1,500, okay? So if we take 1,500 and 500, now we're up to 2,000 people. What about the other 20,000 people that never darken the doors of a church? They have no interest in God whatsoever. It's pretty staggering in a country where they say that 99% of the population is religious, 99% of the population are Christian. They believe in God. So I want to think about the people. First, the person you'd meet might be the atheist. He's the guy that says, there is no God. I don't believe in God. You can have your God, but I don't believe. You're just following a bunch of nonsense. There's no truth to it. There's no evidence in a God. You know, the Bible says about him, The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know, it's interesting. I believe that atheists would be the highest percentage of people that believe in cremation. They don't believe in burial. They would rather be cremated. Why would you want to be cremated? Well, because I don't want any worms eating my body. They want the body destroyed so that God can't put it all together again. That's the atheist. And then I would say when I grew up, I wasn't an atheist. I was forced to go to catechism or Sunday school when I was a little kid. And when I got to the age of about 15, I said, this is no longer for me because I don't believe in it anyway. I would say I was an agnostic. You know, maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't. It really doesn't affect my life. It doesn't concern me. I'll live my life by my own set of rules, and I'm doing fine without God. And a lot of your friends in school are like that, aren't they? And then there's the evolutionist, those people in that believe in the survival of the fattest, that all men die, and the only hope we have is maybe our kids will be better than we are. You know, I'm 5'9", my kids are 6 feet tall or 6 foot two. Yeah, the human race is getting better, so we look at the physical accomplishments of men. And then there's the reincarnationist. He believes that depending upon how we live in this life, you'll come back as either some lower form of creation or some higher form of creation. I remember when I was in high school in Charlottetown Rural, and we had this Indian guy that was our teacher. He was beloved by all. I actually read a write-up on him a little while ago, but I remember I was in about grade 10 or 11. I was down at the end of the school, so I guess it was in grade 11. And one day, somebody opened up their locker, and what jumps out of lockers? Mice. And this mouse went running along the wall, and he ran up, and he put his foot to sort of to block it so they wouldn't go any farther. And when he put his foot to block it, what happened? He stepped on it. He killed it. And the tears were running down his face. I have a high respect for this man. I'm not mocking him. But what he was thinking, that he has actually killed some. Actually, maybe he was doing the poor little mouse a favor. Maybe he'll come back as an adult, as a human, you know, if he lived a good mouse life. But this is the ideology of reincarnationists. And then there's the believer. In the book of Job 19 and verse 26, it says, Job said, "Though skin worms destroy this flesh, this body, in my flesh I shall see God." Job also said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He's alive. He's risen. And I am going to see him face to face. So that's the first question. If a man dies, will he live again? What do you think about that? I want you to answer it this morning in your heart of hearts. Do you believe there's life after this death? I believe you do, but you really haven't made much preparation. A while back, I was speaking, and there was one young man, and he thought I was looking at him, sort of, I'm thinking in Spanish, enseguida, like consistently looking at him. I wasn't, but his conscience was speaking to him as he heard various questions and various precepts taught from the Word of God, and he felt this idea that he really wasn't ready to meet God. I'm not singling anybody out, this side, that side, up in the balcony. But hopefully this morning, as we read God's Word, if a man dies, shall he live again? What do you think? The second question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Excuse me. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul is the real you. You have that body. I go into my mother's bedroom sometimes in the morning, and I see that body, and she's lying flat. She's 84 years of age, and I'm thinking, I should go over and listen to her heart to see if she's breathing. She's not moving. She's like that. She's like stiff as a post, lying on the bed. Is she still alive? And then she'll get up in the morning and she said, you know, I had a dream about my husband, your dad. And she will tell me this whole story. So what is happening? There was her body and there was her soul, that person who was inside of her, and it was going strong. But there's one other part. There's that spirit that belongs to God. And when this body is laying down and they put it on that coal slab and then they put it below 6 feet of clay or cremated, whatever you choose to do, your soul will rise and your spirit will rise to meet God. You will stand face to face before Him. Your soul, it's imperishable, cannot be destroyed even though they cremate your body. Your soul is eternal, will last forever and ever. This verse has been called the great exchange. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I was reading a list of the richest people in the world. The richest person in the world, Bill Gates. 75 billion people. As I was reading over this list, 8 out of 10 are from the United States. One from Mexico, one from Spain. And I went down that list, and I was looking, is there any women there? Yeah, one of the richest women in the world. You know who that is? One of the richest women? Of course you do. Steve Jobs' wife. So marry a rich guy, don't marry these poor guys. If that's what all you're concerned about, is money. But what does the Bible say? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? What shall it profit a woman? What shall it profit a young girl if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So what would people be exchanging for their soul? Some people would be changing pleasure. The pleasures of sin for a season when it's speaking about Moses. Yes, there is pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in an immoral lifestyle. The Bible says Moses chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then popularity. It's not popular to be a Christian. You know, if there's a Christian club at your school, I bet it's not filled with all the Christians that go to that school. Because they don't want to be seen. I'm the cool Christian. I don't want to be seen with these religious nuts over here. I was reading this morning about being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you're ashamed of me and my word, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come back again. Serious thoughts, aren't they? And then possessions. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Well, I want to be rich. I want to have a nice car, a nice house. I want to have the snowmobile and the skidoo, and I want to have the summer cottage, and I want to be able to go on vacations to Hawaii and Mexico and Florida and all those wonderful places. It is wonderful to have possessions. But would you give that in exchange for your soul? The rich young ruler, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, sell all you have, come and follow me. It says he was sad for he had many possessions. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, there's another story about another man. He was a rich man. He said, what shall I do? My barns aren't big enough to hold all my crops. I'll tear down my... This is what I'll do. He answers himself. This is one of the answered questions in the Bible. We could talk about that. He says, I'm going to tear down the barns, I'm going to build greater barns, and I'm going to fill those up, and I'm going to sit back and take it easy, eat, drink, and be married. But he says, soul, what shall you do? What shall I do? And the Lord says, you fool, tonight I will require of you your soul. And then all the things that you've provided for, who's going to enjoy those? And another one, What would people give in exchange for their soul? Pot. Marijuana. I used to say that. I'm not going to stop drinking. I'm not going to stop smoking marijuana. I'm going to enjoy my life. But I was weighing that up. And when I heard the gospel preachers explain that there's a heaven, there's a hell down below, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and suffering and eternal torment, I said, I don't want to go there. Tell me, what must I do to be saved? How can I know for sure my sins are forgiven? And then the gospel preachers explained that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that I could have forgiveness of sins. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Why is this salvation great? First of all, because of the person that announced it, the incomparable preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. Never heard that word until I stepped inside that church in Latter, British Columbia. Saved. Knowing your sins are forgiven. Knowing that you have peace with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I was going through the Gospel of John, and one day I sat down with a highlighter, a yellow pen, and a red underliner, and on through the Gospel of John, and I underlined every time you see the word believe, believe, believe. Have you believed? Have you believed in God's only begotten Son, the one that died on the cross to take away your sins? Do you have a time in your life when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And then it was attested by many infallible proofs. The blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, and even three people were raised from the dead. And then it was accomplished at an infinite price. Jesus was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he might taste death for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. So there's none that have to leave here this morning unforgiven. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? Shall I get saved? I remember the old green gospel hymn book we used to use, give me just a little longer. For the world looks yet so bright, when I feel that I'm dying, I'll be saved, but not tonight. Maybe you're saying, I'll be saved, but not this morning. The context. Israel, they're steeped in idolatry. By the way, when Elijah asked that question, how long will you hesitate between your two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people did not answer him even a word. They heard the question, but they remained silent. Maybe they were thinking about it. Maybe they were saying, yeah, right now I'm 18, I want to enjoy life. Right now I'm 15, I want to get my license first. That's the most important thing for me. Maybe you're 22 and you say, no, wait till I get married and then I'll be complete. Then I'll settle down. All these questions that trouble young people. You think when people get older, you know, older than 65, they'd be saying, well, yeah, now I'm ready. I don't have to be ashamed of going to church. I don't have to be ashamed of saying I'm a Christian. But even older people have that pride and the resisting God. They have this idea, well, I am good enough. I don't need any help. God's going to look at me and he's going to say, yes, you have lived a great life, Harry. That's what God's going to say. You've looked, so you want to come in on your own merit? No. God's going to say, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Harry, did you trust my son? Harry will say, amen. Jesus died for me. It's a great, I've talked to Harry about these things. I'm not embarrassing him. He's not ashamed to call Jesus his Savior. He loves the Lord. So Israel are steeped in idolatry. Ahab is a king with his beautiful wife Jezebel. They're slaying the prophets of God. They don't want to hear anything to do with God. They're killing them. And Elijah appears on the scene. He goes into Ahab's court. And he says, there's no rain going to fall upon the land. You know one thing we find out in that verse in 1 Kings chapter 17? He does not tell Ahab how long. Later out, we find out in the book of James, it was 3.5 years. But Ahab didn't know if it was going to be one day or 10 years. And the people are suffering. And their problem is Elijah, because he's the one that stopped the rain. So God sends him back to Ahab. And then they meet on this mountain called Carmel. And there were 450 prophets of Baal. And there was 400 prophets of the groves, 850 against one guy. And Elijah says, how long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you hesitate? How long will you ponder this question? If God is God, worship him. If Baal, your wooden statue, your God of stone, if he's God, worship him. And they have the contest. And they lay out the animal on the altar, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar. And Elijah emerges victorious, and the people cried out, Jehovah is God. Baal is just a piece of stone, a piece of wood. And then the last question. Elijah's example was meant for you to realize where you're actually sitting. Are you with God? Do you actually say, yes, I know. I can talk to my son and say, don't worry about me, son. I'm getting old and I'm on a hospital bed, but I know it's well with my soul. I know my sins are forgiven. I'll wait for you, son. I'll wait for you, my daughter. Because I know that I'm going to heaven. It's a great consolation. And then Pilate, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I call it the unanswered questions. Maybe if you're reading the test, you say, well, the people answered him. Yeah, but he's asking who? What shall you do? He's saying, what shall I do? He doesn't answer it. What's the big question that's floating around Charlottetown in these days? For the last month, all I've been reading on the internet is, what shall we do with Donald Trump? What shall we do with ISIS? What shall we do with radical Islam? This afternoon, people are saying, who's going to win the Super Bowl? That's what's on people's mind. But is that the most important question that's facing you this morning? What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? But before we answer that, I'm going to tell you what God did with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give some examples from the Bible of what others have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then maybe that will help you make up your mind. First of all, it was Caiaphas, the most religious man in the land, the high priest of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is brought before Caiaphas. His soldiers had arrested him, and they brought him before Caiaphas, and he's standing, and he's questioning him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" He says, "I am." And Caiaphas rips his priestly garment in anger, and he condemned him to death. "Take him away. Take him to the Romans," because they had no power to execute death. So he had to be executed by the Roman government. So they took him to Pontius Pilate. Pilate was the one that says, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Well, Pilate examines him, and he goes out to the Jews. He says, "I find no fault in him." And he asks that question, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they start crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But he still doesn't feel right. And then he hears that Herod is in town, and he sends him to King Herod. He wants to wash his hands of this dilemma. And as Herod examines him, he finds no fault in him. He mocks him, and he sends him back again. And Pilate is faced again with that question, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And then as he's standing there, his wife comes along. His wife sends a messenger, "Have nothing to do with this just man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. There'll be outside influences in your decision for Christ this morning." Some of your friends that are Christians, they say, "Just trust him. You'll be saved." Listen, I don't want to get to heaven and look over and see my best friend missing. Imagine getting to heaven and looking over and seeing your wife missing, or your husband missing, or your children missing. That's why the Bible says God shall wipe away all tears. Yes, I can see the sorrow of missing a loved one, but God's going to wipe away all tears. He'll comfort you. And then there was Judas Iscariot, one of the closest, the 12 apostles, spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And then there was a crowd. They cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." What influenced these people? Well, Caiaphas was influenced by his religious protocol. There are certain rules and regulations we have in our religion, and he doesn't fit in. Away with him. And then Judas, he was motivated by money. And then there was Pilate, he was motivated by popularity. Why? They said, "If you release this man, you will not be Caesar's friend." But I forgot one. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were two thieves, one on each side of him. One of the thieves mocked him. And the other thief says, looks over at his friend, his companion in crime, and he says, "Don't you fear God?" Mocking the Son of God. "We're here because we received the due reward of our deeds. We deserve to be punished." And he said, "Lord, remember me." So what influenced this man? He was in the need of a Savior. Do you need a Savior this morning? Or are you going to go it on your own? So Pilate had a dilemma. He had to make a decision. The words of his wife weighed heavy on his heart. "Have nothing to do with this just man." But he shoved them aside. He hardened his heart. He tried to remain neutral. So what you're trying to do this morning, remain neutral? Not only did he have a dilemma, but he also had a delusion. What was his delusion? He figured, he calculated that he could wash his hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the movies, they're really belabored. They have a man bringing out a basin. And then we see Pilate with his hands out, and we see one of his servants pouring the water over. They're emphasizing that he wants to be free. I think I can escape this choice. He said, I am not guilty of the blood of this just man. Be it upon you, upon your children. You're guilty. This morning, many people will reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is serious. But you know, something that may even be more serious than rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ is neglecting the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, I'm here this morning. I'll be here next week. I'll be here the week after. I'll be here next year. You don't know. Our life slips away little by little. We've been warned already. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now we want to look at what God has done. How God answers that question, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? My Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the first thing he did with the Son. He sent him into the world to be the Savior of sinners. But God commended his love towards us. He demonstrated his love towards us that while being yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul says, God made him to be sin for us. Christ willingly became the sinner's substitute, the sinner's sacrifice, so that God would pour out his wrath upon your sins. The Apostle Paul writes it like this, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God allowed his Son to be nailed to a cross by wicked sinners. God enveloped the world in darkness for 3 hours. And we hear those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't imagine what it would be like. All your cheating, all your stealing, all your bad words, all your blasphemy, all your adultery, your fornication, all the sins, your sins have been heaped upon him. I heard a man say about that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that was Malcolm Horlock. I never met the man before, but he said, if I was reading that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Malcolm Horlock should believe, he would not perish but have everlasting life. He said, I'd look at that and say, well, maybe I'm saved. But he said, you know, one day I was driving down the road and I saw a candy store, and I went into the candy store, Malcolm Horlock. So it was another Malcolm Horlock. And I'm thinking, well, maybe God died for that Malcolm Horlock, not for me. But when he says, whosoever, I know that means me. So this morning, it's not what will your neighbor do with Jesus, which is called Christ. It's not what will my wife do with Jesus, which is called Christ. It's not what will my husband do, my son do, my daughter do, my boyfriend, what will my girlfriend do with Jesus, which is called Christ. It's what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ. The Bible said the wages of sin is God, as death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Times change, don't they? There's always something new. In the story, we read about Jesus standing before Pilate. One day, Pilate will stand before Jesus. You ever think about that? So right now the question is put out to you, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? He's standing before you, and you're deciding what you shall do with him. One day you will stand before him. It reminds me of a little story. I'll close with this illustration. There was a young lawyer, and he was called to court, and he was introduced to the criminal, the man that was charged with the crime. And they had a little discussion. He was supposed to defend this man. And after a brief discussion, the criminal says, "I don't need you. Get away from me. I'll look after myself. I'll defend myself." I don't know how the trial turned out, but the man carried on with his life of crime like they usually do. And the lawyer carried on with his life of defending criminals, being a just man. And he rose through the ranks, and he became the judge of that locality. Years later, the same man, the same criminal is brought in. And now he stands before the judge. The man that wanted to defend him is now his judge. The Lord Jesus Christ this morning wants to be your advocate. He wants to defend you. He wants to take all your sins and place them upon himself so that you could be forgiven. But right now you're saying, not just now, a little longer. The question goes out again. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the promise that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Father, we're thankful that your word is infallible. The promises of God endure forever. They're yea and amen. We can have great confidence. It is impossible for God to lie. So, Father, we're thankful for that promise that says, "He that believes on him has everlasting life. He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." It should be an easy choice this morning. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Lord, our prayer is this morning, help someone come to grips with this. If they've never, ever made that decision in their life, Lord, that this morning they might say, "I take him as my Savior." We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.